Matthew chapter 26, if you'd like to turn there. Does anybody need a Bible? Y'all have Bibles? Okay, good. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah. Okay. No. You're ratting out somebody else. Man. Yeah, see, if you just would have raised. Yes, sir. Absolutely. So we're in Matthew chapter 26. We're with Jesus. It's the night before his crucifixion. He's come into Jerusalem for his date with the cross. He's gathered with the disciples, and he's had the last Passover meal that he would have with them on this earth. He told them with great desire, I've desired to have this meal with you. And he had the meal, and in at the end of the meal, he took bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you." And he gave it to them and they ate. And he took the cup and he said, "I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." And he took the cup and he blessed it and he gave it to them, and he told them to drink. "This is the new covenant in my blood." And he instituted communion for us there. And then they sang a hymn and they left the place that they were at, and they left, went outside of Jerusalem, went to the Mount of Olives, just right outside Jerusalem. And that's where they are right now. We pick up in verse 31 in chapter 26. "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered and said to him, 'Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble.' Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you, that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And Peter argued with him. Peter said to him, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' And so said all the disciples." This is really interesting to me. And this is why. If you were here last week or you're familiar with the scene, the story, last week, all the disciples were together. Jesus said, "One of you will deny me." Each one of them came to him and said, "It isn't I, is it?" They asked him if it was them. Now they're all puffed up. "Oh, I would never do that." Peter says, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Jesus warned them, and still they didn't believe him. And they were all very adamant about it. Be careful about this. We talked about it last week, and it's just worth repeating. I have seen brothers and sisters who have fallen and who have done some things that they thought they would never do. And if you've been around for a while, you've seen it too, haven't you? "Oh, I wouldn't." And you look and you go, "I never think that they would do that." But there they are. And the Bible gives us clear warning. Paul tells us, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed." Be careful. Take heed. Watch out, lest he fall. Peter, he was about to fall, and Jesus knew it, but Peter didn't know it. He was thinking better of himself than that. The Bible, Psalm 139, I love this psalm. It says, O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought from afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Look, the Lord knew that Peter was going to fall. Do you know that? He warned him. Peter said, no, I would never do that, but the Lord already knew. The Lord already knows, gang. Do you understand? Oftentimes I think we think better of ourselves. Oh, I would never do that. And we find ourselves falling. Just know this. The Lord already knew. We're shocked when it, oh, I thought I was better than that. We're shocked. We're embarrassed. We're ashamed. Listen, the Lord already knew. Psalm 103, 14 tells us, he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Look, guys, I reverted to Yankee. Yeah. Look, y'all, that's much better. The Lord knows that we're but dust. That doesn't give us an excuse or permission to sin. Y'all understand that, right? But he knows. He knows the weakness of our flesh. He knows. He knew Peter. He knew what Peter was going to do. He knew what was going to happen. And he knows you. And when we fall sometimes, when we get dirty, when we act like what we are. We're just dirt, right? The same common elements that are in dirt make up man. How about that? God used the same materials to make man as he used to make the earth. We're just dust. The Lord knows. And sometimes when we act like dust or get ourselves a little dirty, we want to run and hide. Oh, no, I didn't think I'd do that. And we're so embarrassed or ashamed that we run from the Lord. He already knows. He already knew. It might surprise you that you would act that way, but he's not shocked and amazed by it. Look, Peter said, I'd never do that. And he denies him three times. Peter turns, is restored, ends up being a pillar in the church. Writes in the Bible. If you slip up, if you fall, if you're acting like dirt, go to the Lord. Repent. Ask for forgiveness. He already knows. He already knows, and he just wants you to come to him so he can restore you. So Peter's arguing with the Lord, and then they come. It says in verse 36, they came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. The Garden of Gethsemane, it's to the east of Jerusalem. There's a place there that's called the Garden of Gethsemane. Whether it is the actual place that Jesus was at or not, I don't know. I've been to that place, and it's awesome. You go in there, and there are all these olive trees that are old, and they're thousands of years old there. In this place, and it's quiet. And they ask you, going in, be quiet. There's other people here. And so you talk in quiet tones. And it's very peaceful and very tranquil. And I think that's what Jesus was looking for, this place that was quiet and peaceful and tranquil. And when he came into Jerusalem, the owner of the garden apparently would let him and the disciples go there. It was a place that they regularly went to because Judas knew, hey, I'll show you where they're at. This is where they go. And he'd go there to get away from the crowd. Remember, maybe 2 million people in Jerusalem. And so he's there in Gethsemane. Gethsemane means oil press. That's where they would take the olives from the Mount of Olives and bring them to the oil press, and they'd put them in, and then they'd crank this press down, and the oil would flow. The oil would come out of the olives, and they crush the seeds with this press. And that's where it's really good. And they just keep on pressing and pressing until the oil comes out. Now, in the Bible, the oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, right? And we see Jesus is going to be in agony here in the garden over what he faces. And it's very interesting. He had to be crushed. And from his death, that oil flows out. The Holy Spirit flows out to us. And I saw something else in this when I was looking at it, which was very interesting to me. We all have times that we're pressed in life, don't we? Oh, man, sometimes we feel like we're in that olive press ourselves. And it's just weighing heavy. I'm being crushed. Have y'all felt like that, or are you still waiting for that great opportunity? Because if you haven't had it, you will have it. But look, in the midst of that, remember, the olives had to be crushed for the oil to come out. And in our lives, when we are pressed upon, we're being crushed. Those can be the greatest and glorious times of our life where we see the Lord and the Holy Spirit working. Painful to go through, but once we're through it, we look back, we go, whoa, wow, that was the Lord working there. And that's where the greatness and glory comes. Guys, this morning, as I was going through this, I had to have a rewrite. And I was even late for church. It was great. I called him and said, hey, I haven't fallen off my motorcycle. I'm okay. I'm just running way late. Look at verse 37 there and 38. He took with him Peter and James and John, two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Guys, and I don't mean y'all, I mean guys, okay? I mean, ladies, but you need to listen too, because some of you have this problem also. But it is more common with men. Check this out. This is God. Y'all know Jesus is God, right? You good with that? If you're not, come and talk to me afterwards, because we got to work through this. This is God in the flesh. And notice what he does. He gets three other guys. He tells them how he is feeling. Oh! And he tells them, I need you guys to hang with me. Guys, do you realize you're not God? God in flesh tells other guys how he feels, and I need your help. Stand with me. How good are you going to do at this on your own? Not being God, being dirt, remember? Is this wild? Look, either Jesus models for us or he doesn't. There are no lone rangers in the body of Christ. If you're on your own, you're an amputee. You've been cut off. And you did it yourself. Self-mutilation. Oh, no, no, it's not like that. You don't understand. No, I do understand. There are no lone rangers. If you're alone, you're not sharing with other guys. There's guys here that are available for you. If you're not sharing with other guys your pain, your feelings, your needs, then you're alone. And you're not a lone ranger, you're a lone danger. You're in danger. And you don't even know it. Jesus tells these guys, come on guys, pray with me. If he asks guys to pray with him, God says, come on, pray with me. I need you to pray with me. How good do you think you're going to do without other guys praying with you and for you? It is a serious need, and Jesus models it for us. So he takes these guys. In verse 39, he doesn't take the multitude. He takes three of the 12, 11 right now, three of the 11. And it says here in 39, he went a little further with them and fell on his face praying, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus says, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. The cup that he is talking about is the cup of God's wrath. The cup of God's indignation. He shared a cup with them in communion. He didn't drink of it. He said, you take it, you guys drink. This is the cup of the new covenant. For that covenant to come about, he said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. For that to come about, he would have to drink the cup of God's wrath. And he knew. Look, everybody knew the horror of crucifixion. Everybody. They had seen it. The Romans regularly crucified people. Hundreds, thousands of people they crucified. They want people to know, hey, look, you step out of line, you mess with us, this is what happens to you. So Jesus knew. He knew he would be beaten. He knew he'd be bruised. He knew, because it says in the scripture, that he would not be recognizable. That he would be beaten so much that You just wouldn't recognize him. He knew his flesh would be torn off by the scourging. He knew what he would suffer as he went to the cross. He knew he would hang there. And that to exhale, he'd have to pull himself up with his arms, but his arms would be out of socket, so he'd have to push himself up with his feet. And while he's pushing himself up, he knew that his body would rake against the wood. He knew. And if that wasn't enough, he also knew that our sins would be placed upon him. Told that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Oh, listen, he knew sin. He knew the ravages of sin. He saw it. He knew man. He healed people who were injured, who were hurt, who were sick because of sin. He set people free from the bondage of sin. He would tell them, your sins have been forgiven. Go and sin no. He knew about sin. But he had never experienced the bitterness of sin for himself. Do y'all know what I'm talking about when we talk about the bitterness of sin? Oh, we think it's sweet, don't we? Oh, this is going to be good. This is going to be sweet. This will be all right. But later we find out, no, God said, it's not going to be all right because it's not good for you. It's going to end up bitterness in your soul. Get away from it. Hide, run, flee. Jesus had never tasted that bitterness of sin. I hope you all know what I'm talking about, because if you understand the bitterness of sin, then you can understand the sweetness of salvation. Because it is very, very bitter, and salvation and forgiveness and restoration is very, very sweet, isn't it? Jesus was going to taste the bitterness of sin. For the first time in his life, he was going to be separated from the Father. Do you realize we never see him crying out over the pain? I can't. Did you all see Passion of the Christ, and how awful, and was it that bad? I don't know. Possibly, probably. Even worse, the actual experience of the pain is definitely worse than can be portrayed. Definitely. But you know what? We never see him or hear him crying out because of the pain. What does he say on the cross? He says, Eloi, Eloi. Lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? The first time our sins are placed upon him and he is separated from the Father. This is what it feels like? No, it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the pain, despising the shame. Hating. I can endure this pain, but I hate the separation that sin causes. And he was going to experience it. And he said, if there's any other way for man to be redeemed from the bondage of sin, any other way to set man free, there's any other way than take this cup. I don't want to drink this. It is amazing what's going on here. The pressing, the agony. The other gospels say that as he prays, that he's sweating profusely and it's mixed with blood. The stress is so much. The agony, he's agonizing over this. And he's saying, if it's possible, and think this through. This is God. This is God who determined in his wisdom that this is what needs to be done. And now God as a man says, whoa, if there's any other way, there is no other way for man to be redeemed except by the blood of Jesus. It isn't possible for man to be saved by being good enough. Have y'all tried that? It used to last about a week for me, or so I thought. It was probably 5 minutes, but I thought I was doing really good for about a week. You can't be good enough to be saved. My wife told me this morning, I was talking to her on the phone. I really liked hearing this from her. She said, you're really a good guy. What? Hey, ladies, hip tip. We like to hear that. But I'm really not. You know? Let he who thinks he stands beware lest he fall. We can't be good enough. Okay, well, I'll go to church. I'll go to church, and it will take away my guilt. I'll still live the same way. I'll just show up at church every Sunday morning. I'll be very religious about it. You can't be saved by that. The only thing that can save us is the blood of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross, coming to him and saying, you took my sin. I'm a sinner. And you took my sin upon yourself to save me. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Applying his blood to your sin. In his blood, if we confess our sin, we're told that he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all sin and unrighteousness. There's only one way for man to be saved, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And for us to appropriate that, he had to drink the cup. And so he said, not my will, but thy will be done. And he decided, I'm going. I'm doing this. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And so then he went, he came back to the disciples and he found them there asleep. And he said to Peter, oh, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Then the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Underline it, circle that, circle it. Ask the Lord, Lord, write this on the fleshly tablet of my heart right now. I need this. Do y'all know that it is hard to pray? Look, my friend, my mentor, board member, Justin Alford. Diane knows Justin. She fills her refrigerator because she knows that in the middle of the night he's going to come and raid it. And he does. I feel your food bill goes up extremely when he comes. Justin, every time he's here, I think every single time he's been here, y'all know, who knows Justin? Okay. Every time he's been here, Mr. SEC Football. Mr. SEC Football. Let me tell you, there's no Bowflex Christianity. Praying, it's hard. It's like I do push-ups on my fingers.
Ask me if that's hard. Go ahead, ask me. Does Bear go hockey in the woods? Isn't that what he does? He tells you how hard it is to pray. It's like doing... It is hard to pray. There was a lady that used to be here, and she'd go like this. No, it's not. Listen, if it's not hard for you to pray, praise God for that, because you have a spiritual gift. You have a gift from the Holy Spirit that is a gift of prayer and intercession for others, and you ought to give glory for God. Don't sit there and go, it's not hard. You ought to just give glory to God for it, because it's a gift. Listen, it's unnatural. It's supernatural. Do you understand? It's hard to pray. It's hard. It's hard to focus. It's hard to concentrate. It's hard to get down and do. No, I got to check my email. Somebody might be sending me a cute forward. Don't. See, you're interrupting my prayer life. Dude. Did I get him? Okay. All right. I just find a million other things that I can do. Now I can go brush my teeth. I haven't flossed. It's hard to pray, to focus. And even in the midst of prayer, there's distractions, and it's hard to stay in that place and to pray. And if you're tired, prayer is the best thing to put you to sleep, isn't it? Look, I've been here with some of you. I've watched you. I've heard you praying. I was with Justin at his house when I was in Bible college. And we had a bunch of old married people that were at this Bible college with all these young people. They thought it was bridal college, you know, so that's why they were going. And we're there. The old folks are gathered at Justin's. We're praying, and pretty soon, we thought he was speaking in tongues, but it went like this. And let me confess to you, okay? There's been more than once here that I've been with y'all praying that I've fallen asleep. I don't know if you noticed it. Maybe I snored. I don't know. It just cracks me up every time I do it. It is hard to pray, isn't it? But Jesus tells them, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. And these guys needed to be praying. Oh, man. There's guys coming to arrest Jesus tonight. He's going to be taken away. He's going to be killed. There's going to be persecution. They're going to be left like sheep among wolves. These guys better be praying lest they slip into temptation. I'm sure glad we don't have any temptations. Golly. Look, the things that I'm seeing here, we are in the last days. And the battle, the spiritual battle is raging. I'm seeing stuff that I'm just blown away with. And it's interesting because I'm talking to other pastors and they're saying, yeah, things are tough right now. Very, very difficult within fellowships. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Look, we're in a spiritual battle. The weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. They're not fleshly. They're spiritual. The weapons of our warfare are what? They're prayer and fasting. The weapons of our warfare is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. The weapons of our warfare is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit within us, so that we can have victory over the temptation. And Jesus says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. I think that's a word for us today. Jesus, he says, watch and pray. Peter got it. Oh, Peter stumbled, Peter fell, Peter struggled, but Peter got it. Well, he writes in 1 Peter, be sober. Be careful. Be vigilant. Be watchful. Be watching. Why? Your enemy prowls about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You've got to be watchful. And you got to be prayerful, Jesus says. And he told us that when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, to pray in this manner and to say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Don't let me go into that place of temptation. Keep me away from that place of temptation and keep it away from me, please. Just keep me away from, keep it away from me altogether. I'd be better off. Don't let me go there because I'm just dirt. I'm weak. We need to watch and pray. The Spirit is indeed willing. The Spirit wants us to have victory over the temptations of life. The Spirit is the Spirit is willing to come and to help us and to strengthen us in our time of need. You can come boldly before the throne of grace that you may obtain grace and mercy in your time of need. The Spirit is willing. The Spirit must cry out, come on, come on, come on. Ask me, ask me. The Spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. No, I can take care of this. I'm good. Look at this. Verse 42, again a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, this cup cannot pass away from me. Unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again. What is with these guys? For their eyes were heavy, so he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Check this out. Three times the Lord went and prayed. Three times he came, found him sleeping. Three times Jesus prayed the very same thing. Have you ever heard somebody say this to you? You only need to pray for it once and believe it and be done with it. Otherwise, it's lack of faith. Have you ever heard that? Tell them, shut up. Look, if Jesus goes and prays the same thing three times, I'm good with praying it three times. Maybe more. Paul, he had a thorn in the flesh. He went and he prayed. Jesus, he prayed over and over, and the Lord told him, my grace is sufficient for you. After he heard from the Lord, he's done praying about it. Can I encourage you here? Don't stop praying until you get an answer. Whoa, no, or go. Okay? Whoa means just stop and wait here. No means you're done, don't bug me. Go means giddy up. Why are you praying? Let's go. Won't know or go, okay? You keep praying. Jesus tells us to keep asking, seeking, and knocking. Don't stop praying. Keep praying. What if it's the same words? Well, use whatever words he gives you. Just keep praying. Now, Jesus comes back, finds these guys asleep. Didn't I ask you to pray? Yeah, but we're kind of tired. Jesus is gone right now. Hey, remember back in the parables, the Olivet Discourse?
Over and over there, he told us to be ready, to be waiting, to be watching. To be ready is to be praying. How you doing? Are you watching and praying, or are you just watching? This is for the church. Specifically what happened to these guys. But it's all examples for us. We're to be praying. I know the Lord has told you to pray. And for some of you, I just want to say, hey, thank you so much and bless you. Yeah, I don't think there's a week that goes by that I don't get a phone call or an email, not a forward, an email that says, hey, I'm praying for you. And I know how that works because I do the same. I'll be going down the road and I'll be thinking about you. The Lord will just put you on my heart and I'll be praying for you. And sometimes I'll call you. And sometimes somebody will say, wow, you always know when to call.
Yep.
Or I'll call somebody and say, hey, how you doing? Just because I'm thinking and praying for them. And I know it's the Lord has put them on my heart. And when the Lord comes, I don't want to have him find us asleep. That's what happened to those five foolish virgins, isn't it? They were asleep. I want to be about my Father's business. I want to be watching and praying. We need to pray even more as we see the day drawing near. And don't you see it drawing near? We're close, kids. We need to be praying more and more and more, because if we can see it's close, the enemy knows it's close, and the temptation and the battle is just getting stronger and stronger. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, while Jesus was still speaking, verse 47, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, whoever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. It was common for a disciple to kiss his teacher when he saw him. It's common for friends to come and kiss one another. Gosh, we do that. We hug. We kiss. Some of us belly bump if you're so equipped. Yeah, me and the pregnant ladies, we... There's two words that's used for kiss here. One is just a familiar kiss, a kiss between friends. The other is a passionate kiss. It's interesting. Judas says, "The one who I kiss like a friend," and then he comes. And he kissed him passionately, it says. And Jesus called him friend. Very interesting to me. He comes with passion and deception. Passion and deceit. Passion, yet betrayal. And Jesus calls him friend. still there. Do you see it? The hands of mercy and grace open to him. Friend, come to me. Friend. Judas refused. But the opportunity was still there. I think this happens all the time. Do you know that the Greek word for worship means to turn and kiss? To worship the Lord means to kiss the Lord. And people will come and they will worship, profess love outwardly, passionately, singing songs of praise. People will speak of Jesus passionately. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. They'll come and join in fellowship within the body of Christ. We can pray passionately and partake of the passion of Christ in communion. Do all these things. But inwardly be betraying him. Be deceitful. But I love what he says. He says, friend, I would be no less gracious than the Lord. If he calls you friend, I call you friend. If you're living that life, a life here in church, but a whole entire different life, friend, please. Stop. Grab hold of the hand of mercy, grace. And repent. He calls you friend. He says, no greater love has any man than he should lay his life down for his friend. And he calls you friend. I know we all get wrapped up in sin, and sin is deceitful. And we think, well, we can do this and still be passionate about Jesus. You can't. And he knows, and you know, and he knows your frame, that you're just dust. And he says, friend, friend. He calls you friend because he loves you. There's not a word of condemnation here to this high treason. And you come to him, and there is no condemnation in Christ. You come to him. You know, I don't know. I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you. He's prayed for you. He invites you. You come, you respond to him. You walk out of here with the sins left behind. They came and they laid hands on Jesus. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. That was Peter. John ratted him out. But John didn't have to tell us. I mean, we'd all guess. Oh, that must have been Peter. And Jesus told Peter, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? Oh, it had to be fulfilled The shepherd had to be struck. The sheep had to scatter. Had to be fulfilled. He had to go to the cross. He had to be bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace had to be upon him. It had to happen that the scriptures would be fulfilled. And Jesus says, look, Pete, put down the sword, dude. What are you thinking? Don't you know, I can call my father. He'll send at least 12 legions of angels. There's controversy what a legion is, whether it's 3,000 or 6,000. Who cares? At least 12 legions. At least 36,000 angels would come to my rescue. Now, if you read the Bible during the time of Hezekiah the king, he prayed the Lord sent one angel. Walked through the camp of the Syrians, just took a stroll through the camp. 185,000 died in one night. Jesus says, quit trying to take care of this in your own might. You're going around whacking off people's ears. Put away your sword. Pick up the sword of the Spirit. Pray. Watch and pray. I told you what weapon to use. We all try to take care of stuff in our own mind, our own strength. I'll handle it. Somebody's going to get hurt. He who lives by the flesh will die by the flesh. That's basically what it's saying. He who lives in his own strength is going to die in his own strength. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. They're mighty for the pulling down of strongholds. The weapons, prayer, word of God, the Holy Spirit who dwells within. You are powerful and mighty unless you get into your flesh. Spiritually, you're powerful and mighty. In the flesh, you are dirt. Nothing. It says, in that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, if you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me, he let them take him. He said, I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. The Lamb of God had to be slain on the Passover. It's got to be fulfilled. I've been here all this time, you didn't take me. But the scripture has to be fulfilled. What the prophet said has to be fulfilled. And then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Whew. Just what Zechariah said. I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And off they went, just like Jesus said. They all said, no, no, we won't deny you. It won't happen. He told them to watch and pray, or you're going to enter into temptation. Church, it's no different for us. We need to watch and pray. I've turned into a one-string banjo. You know the one-string banjo? It plays the same tune over and over and over. Pray. The church needs to be in prayer. Otherwise, when the Lord comes, he might find you sleeping. Or worse, succumbing to temptation. So, let's pray. Father, we come, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the reminder over and over again. You've come to us more than three times and told us to watch and pray. Lord, help us to understand that it is the most powerful weapon that we have, that it is our weapon in the midst of the spiritual battle. We pray, Lord, for anyone here today who might be living that double life, that might be passionate about you publicly, but inwardly there's deceit. And we just pray for the conviction of the Spirit right now that Lord, that they would see that your arms are open wide for them, that you call them friend, that you don't hate them, you're not against them, that's the enemy. But your desire is to gather them to you, to bring them closer to you, to bring them back to you. We pray, Lord, for anyone here who hasn't surrendered their life to you, that they might right now, that they would say, Jesus, I know you died on the cross for me, that you took my sins upon yourself, and I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. Just come into my life, take away my sins. Show me who you are. Teach me about you. And we pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us in the Spirit, that we would stop trying to win the battle in the flesh, but we would submit to you. The Spirit is indeed willing, and the flesh is indeed weak. So, Lord, we pray that you would have your way in our lives through your Holy Spirit. In your name, Jesus, amen. And we have prayer every Sunday at 4:00. And we